Seated, if you'd open then to Exodus, Exodus chapter 23. We've had these two readings, one from Deuteronomy chapter 4 and one from Matthew chapter 26, both giving a clear teaching of this vigilance that God's people are to have, whether it was in days of great prosperity, as were foretold the Israelites, that they should enter into the land of promise and inherit great and many things. And yet they were to be careful to give full attention to the revealed record of Scripture. And likewise, we find the disciples on the evening of Christ's betrayal, there in times of great trial, being called to watch, to be vigilant, and to give attention to the word of Christ Jesus. And so whether it is in times of great prosperity or in times of great trial and suffering and temptation, God's people are to fix their attention on His Word. Notice then the passage before us. It stands out in one sense as its own peculiar thought, but in another sense it's governing all that's going around. It's bringing us back to the essence of how these things are to be considered. So as Exodus 23 opens and it talks about various things regarding the ninth commandment, not bearing false witness and so on, deals with certain things regarding the Sabbath in verse 11. And then it will go on, or verse 12, it will go on to talk about various feasts. And verse 13 stands out in some ways as its hands outstretched upon all of what's being revealed and calling us to consider this essential matter. Notice the passage we read, "And in all things that I have said unto you, be circumspect. And make no mention of the name of other gods, neither let it be heard out of thy mouth." It's almost as if God is saying to His people, time out. All of these things that I've been going along with, all of these things that I've been revealing to you, from giving of the Ten Commandments to these other particular matters, and all that's about to be made known to you, you need to give attention. Because this isn't just a long list of options or, you know, best practices that may or may not be implemented. These are things that require your absolute and full attention at all times. Notice again the passage. "And in all things that I have said unto you, be circumspect, and make no mention of the name of other gods, neither let it be heard out of thy mouth." The Lord recognizes a temptation that is common to each of us. Every member of the church has this, whether that person is a child of the covenant or a long-standing believer in the church or even a deacon, elder, or minister. There is this temptation common to every member that as time passes, we tend to allow a casual posture of soul to God's Word. And it doesn't happen, as it were, at all times. It doesn't happen necessarily for the same degree or duration for each individual. But there is this general temptation we face that as we walk in the way of God's Word and life happens, as we say, we tend to sort of think of the Bible as this just common book, or at least a special book that we fit into our lives, but don't give it the due attention it requires. Think of this for a moment. Sometimes you'll hear children, perhaps even ourselves, say this, that, oh, I wish I had seen the Lord Jesus Christ. I would have been paying attention to Him. Parents are asked this by children. Why are these people sitting around and they're not giving attention to Christ? Why is it that they're willing to go about their lives? Why is it that they're chasing Him away? Why is it that they're more interested in their own, you know, jobs and life and other such things? Why aren't they stopping everything to give attention to the Lord Jesus Christ? The reality is, that's our temptation too. God's Word is as much His Word in print as it is from Christ's lips. It's really no essential difference. It's the Word of God. And so when we look with utter amazement that there were people who were taught of Christ and then went other places, or there's Christ in their midst, they're more interested about their employment and say, get away from us, than they are learning from Him, Really, we have little mirrors that are being held up to our own faces. This is your temptation. It's my temptation. Thoughts of God can lessen and decrease. Affections can cool. This was a reproof given in the book of Revelation. Thou hast left thy first love. Not entirely, of course. It's not that the church had forsaken any consideration of Christ. It's that the high degrees of fervent love to the Lord had lessened. Think of how we can speak of it this way. When we say pay attention, well, there are different times we use that expression. Pay attention, I'm about to give you directions to this restaurant. Pay attention, I'm going to give you the way to work this mathematical problem out so that you'll know how to do it. But sometimes it's quite serious. Pay attention, soldier. You're sitting as a sentinel upon the outer lines of our base, and you need to be aware we're in a battlefield. Pay attention. In the ancient times, you who are set upon the walls, looking upon, is there any danger that would come to our city? The doctor is to pay attention to the symptoms and signs that are revealed by your body, because it could be a matter of life or death. There's a differing way in which we think to pay attention. Sometimes as Christians, we pay attention to things like an optional recipe for baking cookies. Well, do you want to do this or not? Well, I might pay attention, I might not. We take it as something that might produce something good, might produce something bad, but in the end, what does it really matter? We can always, you know, get at it again. Here's the deal. You have one life, one only. You have guaranteed to you this moment only to hear God's word. You have offered to you this very moment alone as a guarantee. And the question is, will you pay attention? When the word of God is open in your homes, will you pay attention, as it were, for life? When the word of God is open to you in the public preaching of his word, will you pay attention, as it were, for life? The soul's garden may remain, but needed attention sometimes lessens, become familiar. The routines that were once so quickly done in keeping the good things of our soul in order become less and less, though in form they're still done. We still read the word a little bit. We still come to church. We still sit through sermons and everything else. But if the attention lessens, what springs up? A weed does. The same is true in our souls. We can go through all of the forms outwardly, but except we're believingly paying attention, the Lord knows that great dangers are before us. And so what we find here is the Lord calls us as his people to fix our soul's attention upon his revealed will. Notice the passage. All things that I have said unto you, that's the scope of it, be circumspect, that is, give attention to it. So the Lord's calling us to fix our attention upon his revealed will. And this isn't something that is optional. It's something that is throughout the scriptures shown. Now, to help us, consider three thoughts regarding this attention. Firstly, that the passage holds forth that it's to be a watchful attention. Secondly, a studious attention. And thirdly, an exclusive attention. The attention offered to God's word is to be watchful, studious, and exclusive. And so then, as to the first, how it is a watchful attention. Again, you think of the question, are you paying attention? Well, you know, I'm sorry, I sort of left my mind there for a little bit. We do that about optional things. But if I said to you, as you were a soldier in an army, listen, we're about to go into, you know, this battle, and your position is vital to the success of this operation. If you don't know where you're to be, when you're to be there, our mission will fail, everyone here will die, and so I need you to pay absolute attention to my words. There's a different attention then that grips us. There's a different attention all of a sudden that we realize before us. Think of this. If you were stranded for a season on an island, you wouldn't just sort of optionally look out at the horizon and say, I wonder if there's going to be any help today. You'd be surveying and paying attention. Your soul is quickened and giving direct focus upon these things. So the question is, what kind of attention is the Lord calling his people to give? And it's all there in the word circumspect. It's a word we don't use too much today, but you can get the idea from the word itself. Circum is this idea of a round, right? So you hear of a circumference, this circle. And then you have spect, which comes from a word meaning watch or see. So you have spectacles, right? You hear of that, which old word for glasses. And so you have watching around, right? Not just looking here, but not elsewhere, but there's a full survey of what's before us. And this word itself gives birth to another word that's used in Genesis chapter 3. The Hebrew itself means to be on one's guard, that kind of watch, that kind of attention. And notice how a related word springs forth from this in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 24. It says of Adam and Eve, so he drove out the man, that is, God drove out Adam, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. That word keep is a related word, guard. It's going everywhere around this. It wasn't going to allow Adam or Eve or any of their descendants back into this garden. It wasn't going to say, well, I'm just going to watch here, and if they come around the other way, that's okay. It's an entire guard all around. And that's the notion of what we're to be doing with reference to this attention we're to pay. What does it mean? It means that we're to be on our guard, to be giving attention to these things. There's a real battlefield right now, not in, you know, Israel or Iraq or Pakistan or other such places, but right now in your lives, there's a real battlefield. You are engaged in warfare, not the kind that pulls out guns, knives, and other such things, but the reality of a great enemy who despises your soul, who despises your household, who despises your peace in Christ and your soul's salvation, and it would do whatever he can to destroy it. Notice, for instance, in the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 4. If you turn there, you'll see something similar. Nehemiah chapter 4. Here in the process of all of this labor that's taken on by God's people, they're building the wall, and there are enemies that are ever seeking to destroy. And notice in chapter 4 and verse 1, you have it recorded. It came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth, took great indignation, and mocked the Jews. And notice what the response is in verse 9. When Sanballat and Tobiah and all these others would come against the Lord, conspiring against his people, notice the record recorded. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. That is the kind of watch that the Lord calls his people to give to his word, to give a very focused, careful attention. That's the thing. It's not pay attention, I'm going to teach you how to tie your shoes. Well, you're not going to get it, and then we'll learn it again and again and again and again. Or pay attention, I'm going to show you this recipe, but you know what, you can practice it and so on here and there. Nehemiah realized that the success of their venture ultimately depended on the Lord. So they prayed to the Lord, but that the Lord used means. So they set up a watch day and night surrounding the city so they could keep a watch for the conspiracy and its evidence to be caught before it brought forth harm upon God's people. And that's what the Lord calls us to do in Exodus 23. Be, as he says, circumspect. Be on guard. Be sober, paying attention to these things. Why is it that when soldiers are in active duty and on a mission, they don't drink alcohol? It's not because there's any problem with that, but because it deadens the alert. It deadens the attention. Why is it that they don't take out with themselves all these distractions and other things and whatever else? It's not because those things in and of themselves are bad, but because they hinder the full attention that they need for their mission. And the Lord's saying to all of us as His people, notice it's not, you know, say to the priests and so on, pay attention, but all the people and all things that I've said, be watchful, be on guard. And the question could come, why? Why is such a sobriety called for? Why such watchful attention to be paid? Why is there to be such circumspection here before us? And there are really two things. One, there are dangers. The dangers aren't here explicitly mentioned. They're surrounding the whole of the book of Exodus. And yet you find it, we can summarize them as it were, in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15. Similar passage calling God's people to be watchful. And notice why so. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15, looking diligently, do you hear the language of watchfulness, of being on guard? Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. There are dangers. If we aren't watchful, sin breaks forth. Troubles break out. We have it elsewhere by Peter, of course, who testifies that our adversary, Satan, is as a roaring lion, doing what? Seeking whom he can disturb? Seeking whom he can trouble a little bit? No, seeking whom he can devour. There are real troubles faced by us in this world. But they don't come to us in so many explicit ways at all times. They don't come to us, in other words, saying, "Listen up! I'm going to trouble you tomorrow." They come to us in the day-by-day negligence that continues, and then all of a sudden it seems, there's the sin. All of a sudden it seems, there's the temptation, and I've not been watchful. I can't do anything against it now. If I had been watchful a week ago and been fighting against this, this wouldn't be a trouble. Or if I had been giving myself to God's Word prior to this moment, I would know what God's Word would instruct me to do. But I've been slothful. I've been negligent. I've been watching television every day this week. I've been spending 3 hours on Facebook every day this week. I've been doing all of these things. And I've justified it because I've worked hard and I get my just rest. But God is more concerned for your soul than you are. And He says, these things that I'm commanding you are actually for your soul's good. The blessings don't just pop out of heaven, fall upon the ground. The blessings of your spiritual life come as you give a watchful care, a vigilant attention to these things before you. Notice what we read in Deuteronomy chapter 4. As Moses is exhorting God's people, he's warning them not of the dangers to come that we think are dangers. He's warning them of the dangers to come that we count as blessings. Fruitful vines, great health, many blessings, prosperity and outward things. And what is it that he counsels the people of God time and time again to consider? Well, he says, notice in verse 9, only take heed to thyself and keep, guard thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. Notice what he's saying. If you're not actively giving attention to these things, they naturally start to decline out of our concern. I remember years ago as a child, there was some sort of ice storm that had come. And in the backyard, there was this hill that we had. And we used to sled on and all those sorts of things. What was interesting, we sort of fixed our shoes up that we could have some traction. And we had this race up the hill. But the thing was, as soon as you stopped, you started sliding back. It wasn't like you can make a little progress, take a break and breathe, and then make progress again. It was such that, as it was arranged, if you were making progress, you could make some movement. But as soon as you stopped, you immediately started sliding back. And that's the idea here. If you aren't taking heed to yourself, guess what happens? You begin to forget the things that have been revealed to you. If you aren't earnestly taking in God's word, guess what happens? It begins to be removed from your soul's love. Not necessarily that you don't have memorized God's word, but that's not what God's calling us to. Yes, we need to memorize. Yes, we need to read. Yes, we need those things. But he's calling us to a sobriety of attention on this, a taking in of such great interest that we're not just thinking about it, but we're eating it. We're digesting it spiritually. That's the kind of attention required. Because if we don't, our natural weakness, coupled with our sinful weakness, ensures that we will lessen in our faithfulness to the Lord's word. But notice, as there is a watchful attention, there is to be, coupled with this, a studious attention. And these two, of course, are paired together. So whereas God says to us, be circumspect, notice the scope of it, the object of it. It requires a studious attention. So the object of our attention here is the revelation that God has provided. And in all things that I have said unto you, be circumspect. Everything I've revealed to you, that's what you're to give your attention to. That's what's to fill your mind. What am I to think about today? I don't know. What am I supposed to do? Well, one thing a Christian's to do is to be taking in, not just in formality to check off a box saying, yep, I've read it, yep, I've read it, yep, I've read it, but to take in God's word such that we can say, I'm giving attention to his will. That's something for us all. And the object is simply, as we can say, God's word. All that I have said unto you. That means the church is to give attention, not just to those naturally interesting stories, but everything that God's revealed to us demands our attention. There's something there for us to consider, something for us to benefit by, something for us to be warned by, and so on. And so in Hebrews, it tells us that what things were written before were written for our instruction, right? We're to search the scriptures that we would glean from them such things as are needed for our own souls. What this is calling for you to be is a student of God's word. Not just ministers, not just elders and deacons, officers of the church, but the whole of the people of God are to be students of God's word. Now, this will mean different approaches, of course. Some people read 10 verses a day. Some people read 5 chapters a day. But however it is that we order ourselves to it, we have to ensure that we're watching, paying attention to his word, giving ourselves to it. We're in the midst of school years where right now across the nation there are either finals being administered or about to be administered. And so students across the nation are giving themselves to study. They're studying, what did the professor say here? What did I read here? What was this assignment about? And they're going through it to ensure that they're prepared for the exam. Here it's not so much an exam that's before us, but rather the exam of life. God's word comes to us and counsels us in ways of promises that we would have comfort and peace through Christ. He counsels us in ways of warning that we would avoid certain things and flee from them. He counsels us in ways of obedience that we should walk in those ways. And so he's counseling us not for a test that is to be administered in some schoolroom. He's counseling us for the tests that we face day by day as temptations come to us. As here we come home from a long day of work, perhaps our spouse is troubled. Perhaps we've done something wrong. Perhaps our children have disobeyed. How are we going to behave ourselves then? Well, I can tell you what you can't do. In the 5 minutes that you have to do these things, you can't then take in all of God's word right then. You have to have been preparing before that. Here's someone that is without Christ. And you can't say necessarily, listen, give me 5 years, and then I'll figure out what the Bible says, and then I'll come back to you. there has to be at least an understanding of the general teaching of God's Word so as to address it then and there. But the only way that happens is by taking in God's Word now. Sometimes you'll hear these masters of music play, whether it is a pianist or guitarist or whatever else it might be, and you hear them, as it were, just sit down and they start playing. The music that comes out of it is beautiful. And people will start making requests. Would you play this? Yeah, play it. Boom. And start playing. Goes on. And they play masterful pieces. Not little things that you and I can work at, but things that take mastery. And then the question comes up, how can you do that? And they'll tell you, well, yeah, there are gifts that have been given, but I'll tell you how it's able to be done. I've been practicing and mastering various skills for 25 years. I've been rehearsing and practicing these pieces so I can sit down now with this great liberty. Now, if he said to you or she said to you, so why don't you try it? You say, well, let me just study up really quickly and then I'll get to it in 5 minutes. No, it requires the same kind of approach. And that's what the Lord's calling us here to consider, that we're to give a very careful, watchful attention to the whole of His Word. That's the object, His Word. And the scope of it is all of His Word, right? Notice what He says. And in all things that I have said unto you, be circumspect. He doesn't say, listen, you're interested in this little thing, make sure that you spend your life's time studying that thing alone. Or here's a doctrine that really is interesting to you, make sure you buy all the books on that, but don't worry about the 98% of other things that I've revealed in My Word. He's saying, give attention to the whole of My Word. Everything is to be your food for soul. Remember what Christ said when here the disciples are wondering about different things. And He says, My meat and drink is what? To do the will of My Father. That's My food. I take in God's revealed will. As a child, what was He doing? He was in the temple. And He was there asking questions. There's tremendous mystery there to us. But it tells us that He grew in wisdom and favor, according to the flesh, of course, as we know. But the point is this. He was ever taking in God's Word, ever filling it, filling His human soul with these things. And so it is to be for us also, that we're taking in the whole of God's Word, saying, here is life. Now, some of us say, well, that's difficult. It's much easier for me to spend 30 minutes flipping through nonsense on my phone, just out of care. Now I'm going to flip over to this, and I'm going to flip over to that, and then I'm going to go over here. And after I look at the clock, I say, how has an hour and a half passed by my life? And then we sit down for 10 minutes of reading God's Word. And we have to labor to get through a chapter of the Bible. Why? Because there's a tremendous difference between the two. There is a spiritual quickening that's needed for the Word. There's only a natural curiosity that's needed for all the nonsense. I wonder what's happening in some celebrity's life. Get on the computer, search their little Twitter feed, and then you go on and research all of these things, right? I wonder what God would have me to do with my soul. That's a different question. One just takes a little bit of this, that, and the other, a little trivia, and then you're on your way and you feel like you've gained something. Well, you've gained nothing. You've gained vanity. God's Word sits before us to give us life. And the reality is, naturally considered, we are opposed to that. We have need of spiritual quickening. And so if ever we're to be those who would take in God's Word as is here required of us, we have need of grace. The studious attention requires grace from the Lord. And so we ought always to think first, whether it's in secret or private with our families or in public, God's Word's about to go forth. That requires that I am spiritually ready. So secretly, here's my devotion, my time with the Lord and His Word. I sit down and I pray, O Lord, open Thou mine eyes, that I might behold wondrous things from Thy law. Quicken me. And then we open God's Word and we're prayerfully considering these things. You don't need that to catch up on trivia for the day. You don't need that to check the news. You type in the thing that you're interested in, there it appears before the screen, you read through it, you turn it off, you're done. But if you're going to profit from God's Word, there has to be a spiritual readiness. Here's public worship, what do? Well, we have all of our things we have to get ready for. We get dressed, we get ready, we come, we set up, whatever else it is, we get in our seats, now I'm ready to go. No, you're not. You're about to hear from the living God. That requires a readiness of soul. Not a turning around saying, hey, how are you doing? Oh, it's time for worship. But rather a, Lord, we're about to give you the glory due unto your name. We're about to hear your word given unto our souls. I have need of giving attention. My brothers and sisters have need of giving attention. Help us then in this season to prepare ourselves to hear from you and give you the glory due unto your name. Think of it this way. If you were studying for something, you don't fill your room with all manner of distractions. Or if you are going to be operated on, and you walk into the room where you're going to be cut open and these things are going to be done, and then you see, well, there's a television screen with ESPN, and there's a television screen with these little programs and sitcoms, and there's the best of that show, and there's a YouTube video feed ready to go, and there's Facebook, and in 5 minutes, I'm going to come in here and be opened up, and my life is resting upon the doctor's attention. You might ask them, are these things going to be on while I'm under the knife? Are these things going to be on distracting you from the thing that is before you, my body's life? Now think for a moment. God's word's going forth. What's happening? God is giving us the things for our life. Will we be ready to receive it? With all of this attention being distracted from all sorts of different things. See, we give ourselves a studious attention to the whole scope of God's Word. Christ, as He said, all things whatsoever I have commanded you, teach all nations. Right? The whole scope of Scripture. Well, lastly, there's to be an exclusive attention. This is what Christ or God's Word tells us when He says, and make no mention of the name of other gods, neither let it be heard out of thy mouth. This is related to the third commandment in Exodus chapter 20, when God tells us, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Now, we ought to clarify. Some would make this to mean that never so much as a syllable as would speak the name of a God should come forth from our mouths. That's not what's being said at all. Some people say, but look what the words say. Neither let it be heard out of thy mouth. The problem with that approach is it isolates a passage and ignores the rest of Scripture. So from the Bible itself, from the pages of Scripture, what do you have? You have the names Baal, you have Ashtaroth, you have Diana, you have Jupiter, you have Mercury. You have all of these different gods that are mentioned. And they're mentioned, however, without the slightest affection of love to them, the slightest confidence in them. Wherever they're mentioned as opposed to the one true God. They're shown to be the vain idols they are. They're shown to be empty hope of men and so on. The point that's being said here is not never let so much as a syllable of their name come out of your mouth, but rather in the context of reverence, in the context of hope, in the context of appreciation. Notice the context. All things that I, the living God, have said unto you, be circumspect. And make no mention of the name of other gods. Oh, well, you know what Baal counsels? He counsels us to do this. Maybe we should consider that. And you see how this gets exploded in the Old Testament, where they start to bring in the different thoughts of Baal worship into Jehovah's worship, or of Ashtaroth into Jehovah's worship, or of others into Jehovah's worship. And they're starting to consider, oh, look what this God over there taught them. We're going to bring that into our worship of the true God. And we're going to bring this into God's true worship. That's what he's getting at. Don't go about your life and devotion to the Lord making mention of these other gods. You're not to call upon them. You're not to depend upon them. You're not to receive of them what they supposedly have falsely taught their worshipers. You are to give an exclusive attention to my word, not others. So whether that is in things to believe, whether that is in approaches to worship, whether that is in any form of living whatsoever. We don't say, for instance, well, God has taught that, and that's great and good, but let's consider the wisdom of other religions, and then we'll see what we can bring into God's worship. Maybe this enhances something. Maybe this builds it up. Well, you know what I see in other worship? They have all these images of their gods. Well, we have the one true God. Let's bring in an image that would represent that. And that's what's explicitly mentioned, remember, in Deuteronomy 4, parallel to this idea. Give attention to my word. Take heed diligently to these things. Instruct your children. And in the day that you enter, don't make for yourself a graven image. Don't look upon the nations and see what they're doing and bring that into my worship. That's the meaning of this. Give an exclusive attention to God's word. You know what this is saying in our own way of speaking it? He's regulating us unto the principle of Scripture alone stands as our authority. That's the purpose of this. Scripture alone stands as what we're to believe, or how we're to worship, or how the church is to be governed. We're held by the rule of Scripture. God alone stands. In other words, you can say it this way. The Reformation teaching sola scriptura, the Reformation teaching purity of worship, it's really not a Reformation teaching at all. It's not even a New Testament teaching as its source. It's a biblical teaching in all the Scripture. Scripture itself is always standing and setting forth God as the governor of his kingdom. He's the king. He's the ruler. He's the one whose word matters. Not my thoughts. Not your thoughts. Not the thoughts of some high and exalted pagan religion or whatever else. God's word is all that matters. And so he hedges us in and says, here's what you're to focus on. You have a question of how is my household to teach? How is it to function? What is it to do? Well, come to my word and you'll find how you're to carry out these things. How is the church to worship the living God? Come to my word and you'll find how. What am I to believe about what I am and what I need to do? Come to my word and you'll find out these things. Oh, but Aristotle said such and such. Well, if Aristotle says such and such and it agrees with my word, fine. But if he says such and such, and it disagrees with my word, what is that to you? My word stands supreme. Oh, but my grandparents say such and such, or this denomination says such and such. What is all of that to what my word says? You see, God is calling his people to give an exclusive attention to his word alone. And so the question for us is that how we function? The reality is, it's here that we start to realize how difficult this is. Because as soon as a teaching of God's word comes up against something that strikes our own selfishness, bitterness, whatever else, we then see how obstinate our hearts can be. And we then see how difficult it is. And we then begin to see the necessity of giving such attention. Oh God, I thought this was a simple thing. I thought this was a child's lesson. I thought this was along the lines of 2 plus 2. But now I see my heart complicates it. I see that it's not so much how am I going to answer that person or this person, but what's going to change my heart? What's going to change me? God says, yes, that's why I've called you to give attention to my word. Because my word changes you. It's not just my word that informs you. It's not just my word that instructs you. It's my word that I send forth to accomplish my purpose. When Christ prays, sanctify them by thy truth, he doesn't say by the truth of their experience, by the truth of their feelings, by the truth of something else. But he says by thy truth. Thy word is truth. Do you desire to be holy? Do you desire to increase in your love to the Lord God? Do you desire to have greater peace, not as the world has peace, but a peace founded upon truth, lasting truth, truth that holds forth Christ? Do you have desire to love the Lord Jesus Christ and engage in his fellowship all the more? Well, that will only come insofar as you hold fast to His Word, not only as your guide, but as the means by which God transforms us. This is where you start to see again this adage of a duty becoming a delight. That these aren't opposing. Well, it's my duty. I guess I just need to do it. Well, it is your duty, but it's also delight. Lord, why should I give attention to your word alone? Why should this be my guide for what I believe and how I worship and so on? Well, because in this you'll find life. In this word, you'll find all that is good for your soul. And so why would you give attention to anything else? Think of how this idea of exclusivity is carried out. He will appeal to the gods around them and say, consider them. They're the work of men's hands. They have eyes they don't see. They have noses they don't smell. They have ears they don't hear. They have mouths they don't speak. That's the gods of the nations. And their worshipers are like them. They are blind. They're dull to truth. They don't have life. But you are my people. I'm the living God. I'm the God of life. I'm the God of grace. I'm the God of holiness. And as you give attention to my word, guess what happens? You're transformed by my grace to be living and holy and gracious and loving as well. So this exclusive attention actually focuses us upon that which nourishes our souls. Think of it this way. When the doctor comes to you because of a health issue and says, here's what you need to do. You need to change your diet. Your diet has to cut out this and give attention to that. Perhaps cut out sweets and eat more vegetables, whatever it might be. And we look at that and say, I don't want to do that. And it's true, we don't. But if we're governed by higher principles, we're willing to submit to it. Why? Because I know if I continue to ignore the doctor's orders, my body's going to decay away and become ill, sick, and give out. But if I give attention to the doctor's orders and I eat this well-rounded meal, whatever else, my body's going to be restored, flourish, and become healthy. That's what God's doing to us by His Word, but for our souls. He says, focus on my Word. Why? Because in it you'll find life. Well, with these things before us then, if we're to be an attentive people to God's Word, think for a moment as we close, firstly on this, that God has provided you, each one of you, He's provided you all that is needed for this to be realized in your life. You don't have any excuse, in other words. You can't say, I don't have access to God's Word. There were generations that could say that. We don't have God's Word. Not you. You can't say, I don't have time for God's Word. You say, well, I'm busy. You still can't say, I don't have time. You might have to say, I need to change up my day. I might have to change up my schedule. But I have time. And you have helps also. You have access to commentaries and friends and ministers and others who can help us understand it. And so what God calls us to do, He provides the means to do as well. And moreover, above all of that, He promises us the Spirit of God to guide us into all truth. And therefore, we stand in a position to benefit from the study of God's Word. The question that needs to be considered is this: is my heart willing to take verse 13 and say, yes? Children, however old you are, you're not going to have the same ability to think as your parents will, but you can still ask your parents to help you understand God's Word. Or in family devotions, your parents are teaching you and saying, look at God's Word here. And you can give attention to that. And you're starting to fulfill these things. You're being attentive, watching. And you can pray, God, I don't understand everything here, but what I do understand, I thank you for it. And I ask, let it change my life. Oh, I see I've been rude to my brother or to my sister. Lord, I see that's a sin. Oh, God, forgive me for that. Help me to love my brother or my sister. Oh, I see that I've sinned against you, and I'm not so careful about that. Humble me because of this. Forgive me for Jesus' sake. I see that Jesus is the Savior of sinners. Oh, help me to understand who Jesus is. And even as a child, You're learning to do these things of taking in His Word. Adults, it's in essence the same thing. Oh, I hope you have your daily reading of God's Word. I trust that you give attention to the public ordinances. The question isn't so much, can you look back and say, you want to know what I do? I read these chapters. But can I go to those chapters and ask you this question after you've read it? Tell me what this chapter means. Tell me, is there something in your life that needs to change? Tell me, is there promise here that you need to believe? Is there something of Christ here that you need to give thanks for? After you read a chapter, here's a quick test to ask yourself if you've been giving attention or if you've just been checking off a checklist. Ask yourselves those questions. Having read this chapter, is there something that I need to change, that God needs to work within me repentance regarding? Having read this chapter, what is it that there's a promise here I need to believe? And is there something that I need to start doing differently? Is there a doctrine here I need to consider? Is there a cause for praise? But then once you've identified those things, it demands practice. Because think of this. Here's the general talking to a subordinate soldier. I want you to do these things. I need you to go to the top of that hill. I need you to look out for the enemy. If there's no one there, I need you to go over the hill, down the valley, across the river, and up to the other side, and then give me a signal. Do you understand that? Yes, I understand that. I need you to do it in 5 minutes. I got it. 10 minutes later, the soldier's sitting there. What does it matter if he knows what the orders were, if he continues to sit and be unmoved by them? What difference does it make, brothers and sisters, if we know God's Word and can answer all of the questions, and yet we won't spend a time, oh, I need to be more in thanksgiving to God. Yes, write that down in my journal. I need to be more in the thanksgiving of God. And yet the rest of the day we go on complaining or ignoring all of these things. No, we need to stop and say, God, thank you for these things. You see, to be watchful brings forth gracious fruit as well. And so may God, by His grace, so make us a people attentive to His Word. Would you stand with me for prayer?